Hey, church family and anybody else tuning in, I really miss you. I miss us getting together, physically congregating, and I miss the hugging and shaking hands and getting caught up with you personally. But hey, I'm really glad for this media that at least we can connect this way. And we're continuing in our series of John the Eyewitness. And he states that he saw what happened. And he wrote down about what he saw. And he wrote it in such a way as to either engender belief in us who could believe with him. And he says at the end of this story that we're going to see about Thomas Didymus, that the whole reason he wrote these things down was so that we would believe in Jesus. And by believing that we would have life in his name. John 20 verse 31 says, "These things were written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." And when you look at the whole Gospel of John, almost every conversation he had, every miracle that Jesus did, every teaching that he gave, every deliverance that he took part in, every conversation, he had two characteristics. It has to do with Jesus showing grace and truth in such a way that it either engenders belief or it exposes unbelief. And it usually polarized people into two camps. People who were wondering about him and thinking that, no, I can't believe that. And then other people who were thinking, wow, this has drawn me in. I am convinced. This is true. It rings true. You look at, say, the wedding miracle where Jesus turned water into wine, and you look at the conversation with Nicodemus, and you look at the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. All these stories in John, you see this dialogue, and you get to realize that Jesus is saying and doing these things so that people will come to faith. We see throughout the book, there's differing reactions to Jesus' teaching and his miracles and deliverances. You know, some people thought he was demon-possessed. Others dubbed him a good man. And still others wondered about his origins and said, can anything good come from Nazareth, his hometown? And some, like the religious leader Nicodemus, wanted to know more about him, and they earnestly sought him out. And others, unfortunately, wrote Jesus off without any kind of inquiry. Even his own disciples wondered at times if Jesus was the real deal. But you know, the authors of the Gospels took meticulous care to compile the details of the life of Jesus. They talked about his life, his death, and his resurrection, and they chronicled it all very carefully. At the beginning of John, one of John's letters to the church, he says this, "What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and what we have felt and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning Jesus, the word of life." John is saying here that they're giving valid testimony to Jesus. He's basically saying, we've got the empirical evidence of what went down, and we are accurately reporting it to you so that you can believe based on good evidence. You know, it's human nature to doubt the truth of something, that, especially if it's declared as a fact. I mean, I've even been duped by stuff on Facebook and followed it and thought, oh, it sounded true, but the source is questionable. You know, I think we should doubt, and we need to seek evidence. We have this story here. It's a story of grace and truth given to us in order to incline our hearts to believe in Jesus. What would it take for you to believe in Jesus? What would it take for you to believe Jesus is who he says? Thomas Didymus was one of the 12 close friends of Jesus. And he's the kind of person who needed empirical proof. And so we come to this story. And I just want to read it from the Bible. And this is how it goes. It's one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. Once when Thomas wasn't there, and once when Thomas was there with them. So on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with them, the disciples, when Jesus came that first time. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's two main ideas in this story. And the first one has to do with the commissioning of the followers of Jesus. And the second one has to do with this revelation of the resurrected Jesus to Thomas and the other disciples. I want to deal with this latter one first, where Jesus has this dialogue with Thomas, Didymus, which means, by the way, twin. So we can deduce that he's a twin. For whatever reason, Thomas wasn't at the first meeting when Jesus appeared through the walls. That means he must have had some kind of resurrected body that could do that kind of thing. And then he commissioned those disciples by breathing on them and saying, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." But in the story, the situation repeats itself with Thomas. The doors were locked still. And then Jesus appears. This time the shock was to Thomas alone, because he wasn't there the first time. The others had seen Jesus do that in the first meeting. The invitation is given for Thomas to get empirical evidence, this tactile and visual evidence that he was demanding in order to believe. Jesus opened himself and said, "Here, touch me." Thomas, it appears, is not such a skeptic as he thought. He didn't apply any of his tests. He didn't reach into Jesus' wounds, all morbid as that may sound. Perhaps the voice of the Lord Jesus, his master, was enough for him to realize this is the real deal right here. This is the real genuine article, Jesus alive in the flesh. It's interesting, the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. It's unfortunate that Thomas is remembered as doubting Thomas. He was a doubter, but his doubts had a purpose. And I want to talk to you skeptics now. I think God has a special place in his heart for you. See, Thomas wanted to know the truth, and he gladly believed when reasons were given for him to believe. You know, doubting was his initial response, but it wasn't his way of life. Doubt encourages thinking things through. Its purpose is more to sharpen the mind and not change it. Doubt is useful to ask the questions and get an answer and push for a decision. We're not to stay in doubt, and Thomas didn't. Thomas, however, in the story of the raising of Lazarus, and earlier we looked at this in chapter 11, he did make a courageous statement. And he said this, when Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem to die, Thomas said, "Let's go with Jesus in order that we may die with him." When Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11, in the village where he was from, they rejoiced at the power of God. Whereas religious leaders in Jerusalem lamented their loss of popularity with the people, and they plotted to kill Jesus. It goes to show that even when confronted point blank with a powerful demonstration of Jesus' deity, some refused to believe. There were five eyewitness situations of Jesus' resurrection on the day of his rising from the dead, and six later, over the period of 40 days leading up to Jesus' ascension. It's interesting that some of the early eyewitnesses and their accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, for example, Mary, had to be corroborated by trusted friends before they would believe it. They had to see for themselves in order to believe. And I think this is probably where we get this statement, seeing is believing. We all need that. It's in our human nature to require it. Only the plainest of evidence could have convinced a skeptic like Thomas. But convinced he was, which shows us the evidence was incontrovertible. Sometimes we make a distinction between healthy skepticism and unhealthy skepticism. Healthy skepticism, I think, makes us look at all the evidence and come to a conclusion about it. Unhealthy skepticism, on the other hand, doesn't even want to look at the evidence. You could call this story Jesus meets a skeptic. And Thomas is usually known as a doubter, but it's good to see him here expressing an act of courage and leadership when he said, "Let's go to Jerusalem with Jesus and die with him." Nevertheless, we should realize that all the disciples eventually deserted Jesus the night he was betrayed. But we should not overlook those brave words of Thomas. Thomas looked death in the face, and he chose death with Jesus rather than life without him. Jesus said to Thomas simply, "Put your hand in my side. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in. Stop doubting and believe." No one told Jesus that Thomas had those doubts originally. It just seemed that Jesus knew. That's a sign of his omniscience. And here's an invitation to us skeptics. Look at me, see me, believe in me. Lest we think that it was a no-brainer that Thomas believed that his closest friend's testimony about Jesus being alive, it's human nature to not believe. Two of the close followers of Jesus even had trouble believing the initial testimony of Mary Magdalene when she had gone to the tomb and said it was empty. And they had spent a lot of time together with Christ. In this case, one follower of Jesus had problems with the testimony of 10 of his friends. He needed to see for himself. And you know, I confess, I'm in the same category. I need empirical evidence. And Jesus is obliging with that need of Thomas and people like us. In fact, I think Jesus has a special place in his heart for skeptics, and he invites skepticism. He wants us to be critical in our thinking and make good judgments based on that thinking. I remember Nikki Gumbel sharing in the Alpha series about believing based on the evidence, and he said this, and he was actually quoting Sir Arthur Conan Doyle as he spoke through Sherlock Holmes. He said, "If you eliminate the impossible, then no matter how improbable, what's left, that has to be the truth." You know, we can believe in the witness of the disciples, and their testimony is valid, because it depends firstly on honesty, and secondly, it depends on their ability. And thirdly, it depends on the number and consistency of their testimony. Fourthly, it depends on the conformity of their testimony with experience. And fifthly, it depends on the coincidence of their testimony with collateral circumstances. Their testimony is valid. We can trust in it, and we can base our faith on it because it's true. All 11 of the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus had those five characteristics. You know, when Thomas now saw Jesus in the flesh before him, he took Jesus' invitation to be a believer, and he simply and powerfully stated, "My Lord and my God." And you know, it was common for the disciples to use that expression, "my Lord," but it was the first time ever that a human being had used that salutation about Christ. One proof, I think, of the resurrection, besides these testimonies we have of these individuals who followed Jesus, was that these disciples were a group of people who were disheartened when their Lord died physically. They were despairing that their leader was gone. But suddenly, when they saw him, they were transformed. It changed everything. They told everybody about Jesus, despite threats of death and torture. They didn't shut up, and they spoke about what they had seen and felt and heard. You know, sometimes I have difficulty believing Thomas's incredulity. I know that sounds like a double negative. But if you'd been around Jesus that much and had seen and heard throughout a period of 3 years of his ministry, you'd seen his teaching, or you'd seen his miracles, heard his teaching, and seen his deliverances, why would you not take the word of your friends, your close followers? It must have been a slight for the disciples not to have Thomas believe him the first time, but they knew that Jesus would have this encounter with him eventually. It's gruesome to have that invitation to put your finger in somebody's side, but I think Thomas believed the moment he heard Jesus' voice, and he accepted the challenge. Stop doubting and believe. These are some amazing words of Jesus that followed. He says, "You have believed by seeing. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." You know, we all fall into that category now. We haven't seen the Lord. He hasn't given this opportunity to us personally, but we can believe the witness of the people who heard it and said it and repeated it in the gospel. We are blessed believing what they say about Jesus as being true. And now I'd like to just focus on what is the application of this for our lives today as believers, as followers of Jesus. Well, when we experience doubt, let's take encouragement from Thomas. He didn't stay in his doubt, but he allowed Jesus to bring him to belief. And take encouragement also from the fact that countless other followers of Jesus Christ have experienced doubt and struggled with it. The answers that God has given them can help us too. Don't settle into doubts, but move on from them into decision and belief. I invite you to make inquiries of Jesus and the testimonies around his resurrection and from those who have seen and testify. In fact, I encourage you to study like I did. I kind of got off on a few rabbit trails when I was preparing for this message. And I started to read writings of people like Josh McDowell and Lord Denning, one of the greatest senior magistrates in England, and Nicky Gumbel, who was a former lawyer and runs the Alpha course today, and a man named Frank Morrison, who wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And I encourage you to read that online. It's free. Frank Morrison was a lawyer, and he set out to prove that the resurrection was a myth. But you know, after his careful study, legally, of all the testimonies given, he came to the conclusion that it was true. Some of these people, like Lord Denning, Nicky Gumbel, they're lawyers too. They all examined the evidence, and they found it to be one of the most verifiable facts of the Christian faith was the resurrection of Jesus. Next, for an application, realize that Thomas went through a transformation, and all the disciples, really. They move from doubt to belief. Like Mary and Thomas and others, we pass through stages of belief. At first, we think the story is fabricated. It's impossible to believe. And then, kind of like Peter, we may check out the facts and still be puzzled about what happened. And then we move on to the third step. It's only when we meet Jesus personally that we're able to accept the fact of the resurrection. And that's in Thomas's category right there. And then as we see and we examine and realize it's the truth, we can commit ourselves to, in a relationship to Jesus. I encourage you in this process. Don't stop after initial inquiry. You know, my brother is a medical doctor, and he would describe himself as a agnostic, maybe even an atheist. One time we sat down for lunch, and he said, "You know, Jack, I've never really seriously, intellectually considered the claims of Jesus Christ." And after hearing somebody on the BBC radio, he was impressed with that man's intellect, and he said, "You know, I got to check this out." My brother, who is an agnostic, went online and bought $700 worth of Christian books to read about Christianity and see if it was true. And I encourage you to be like my brother. If you're an agnostic or a skeptic, at least, take the time to seriously consider his claims and the truth of the resurrection. Another application is that this story prompts us to evaluate our faith. If this is true, it changes everything. It launched Thomas on a missionary career. Tradition says that Thomas went all the way to India. You know, I've seen the dedication in Chennai, which is formerly Madras, to Thomas's missionary influence up and down the coast of India. He wasn't doubting anymore. He believed that Jesus was alive, and he had to tell the world. He couldn't keep it to himself. And I think he went physically further than any other disciple, including the Apostle Paul, in all of his missionary journeys. This one who had said, "My Lord and my God," became a missionary and was launched to a part of the world that had never heard the good news about Jesus. Another point is we can be certain of our own resurrection because Jesus is alive. He beat our worst enemy, death. And death isn't the end of us. You are a living, breathing replica of Jesus if you claim to believe in him. If you own belief and influence others' belief, you do that. In your own belief, influence others' beliefs. Will Christ, like living, incline your friends' hearts to believe in Jesus? One time when we were in Guinea, West Africa, our house servant, who did a lot of dishes and household work, he came up to us and said, "Tell me about Jesus." And I said, "Oh, well, that's great. I'm glad you want to know about him." He said, "Why would you want to know about him?" He says, "Well, I see you reading his book all the time, the Injil. I see you praying as a family together. I see you singing songs about him. I hear you." And he says, "If he's that much a part of your life, I was wondering why. So tell me about him." And I had the best opportunity I've ever had as a missionary to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, you're not in contact much with the outside community. I know that. But when things, if they get back to normal, you'll have a chance to share about Jesus' influence in your life. One of the other applications is that Jesus pronounces a blessing on us who believe without seeing. You know, the circle of people at the time when Jesus actually said those words were quite small. But for all of us who would believe in the future, that blessing is for us. There's a special blessing for those possessed of a faith that can trust completely and does not need to see. The truth of Christianity depends heavily on the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the grave, well, who saw him? How trustworthy were those witnesses? Those who claimed to have seen the risen Jesus went on to tell the world about him. They went everywhere. Most of them died for being his followers. People don't die for dispassionate belief. These were people who saw Jesus risen from the grave. Do you believe? Let's pray. God, prompt us to look further. Give us dissatisfaction with our own unbelief and help us to leave it and seek evidence for believing something for certain. I pray that you would enable us to see Jesus and to trust these eyewitnesses who wrote things down for us so we could believe. Lord, speak, continue to speak through your word. Give us the ability to seek further and to discover you to be the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.